All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. While you're turning, there are two other prayer requests that did not get mentioned tonight, and we need to mention them and have you pray for them. First is Chris Rolfson. He is over at Carroll County Hospital as well, and if you could pray for Chris. And then Brother Malad, his wife Sarah, she has a kidney stone, and they went after it just a few hours ago. I do not know the results of that, but he texted me this afternoon and asked if we would remember her in prayer as well. So Sarah Khalid, if you would pray for her. And I'll just go ahead and tell you that and say thank you for the giving the other night. We were able to get the camera. Matter of fact, it came today, and Pastor Ray took it home after work, Brother Malad is up at Sterling's tonight, and so when he gets back to Brother Ray's house, there will be a camera waiting on him. I know what he'll be doing all night long. He'll be up reading the manual on that camera. I know him. And but the money came in before I got out of the auditorium, so thank you for that. It is just appreciated so much. And then on top of that, the at the door offering was over $1,800. And so thank you, church, for that. And wow, what a blessing. And I know that he is a very thankful person. And so am I. It just thrilled my soul to be able to give that to him. All right, let's begin tonight. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and if you are new to the Wednesday night services, we are doing a study on the book of 1 Corinthians, and we started back in the summer, and we are now in the 8th chapter. We're not going verse by verse. We're going basically subject by subject, basically. Now, we spent 4 or 5 weeks in chapter 7, but that was because we, you just can't fly through that. But now we move on to chapter 8, and Paul is now going to turn his attention to a new subject. And let's begin reading in verse 1, and I think you'll quickly see the subject matter that is at hand. Verse 1 says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols." So right there is the subject, all right? Things that have been offered unto idols. He said, and this is important. Now think as I read this and think it through. Paul says, "We know that we all have knowledge." We know that we have knowledge. Think about that. We know that we have knowledge. All right, let me just ask you a question. How many of you have knowledge? Raise your hand. Are some of you in doubt about your knowledge? Is that what it is? You say, this is a trick question, isn't it? No, it's not a quick question. Let me ask you this. Are you saved tonight? Yes. Then you have knowledge. Raise your hand. Amen. Yeah, there you go. All right. Sure, you have knowledge. But now, wait a minute. Paul says, knowledge, what? There it is again. That's not the first time we've seen that, is it? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. All right, now, folks, look here. That's the principle right there. And everything now he's going to say is going to build on this principle that he just laid down. This principle right here will help you. It'll help me. It'll help us. You say, well, I have questions about whether I should do this, or I have questions about that. I have always wondered about, you know, liberty as a Christian. Where does my liberty, how far does my liberty go? Well, here's a little principle. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. All right, now, let's read on. Verse 2, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. That's good, isn't it? That's Paul pretty much being Paul right there. If you think you know anything, that just shows what a moron you are. Okay? That's the hillbilly version of it right there. But look at verse 3. If any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we, what's the next word? Know. So remember now, that, we know that we all have knowledge. Well, what do we know? Well, we know, this is important now, we know that an idol is nothing in this world. It's nothing. It doesn't speak, it doesn't eat, it doesn't think, it's nothing. It's an object. It's a piece of wood. It's a piece of marble. It's a piece of ceramic. It's a piece of metal. It's nothing. Okay? He said, an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, small g, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, in other words, men have made gods and men have made lords, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Not everybody knows that. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. All right, now look here, folks. Look here. Knowledge will tell you an idol is nothing. And so if you want to eat a filet mignon that a neighbor bought that had been offered to idols, you know that that meat neither commends you to God nor condemns you to God. You know that idol is nothing. That's knowledge. Here's heart. Here's charity. Okay? Knowledge, we know. But now Paul said, think about this. You might eat that filet mignon, and there is a weaker brother over here, and he sees you eating that filet mignon, and it may trip him or her up. Knowledge tells you, oh yeah, you can do it. But charity, heart, tells you it's not a big deal. Skip it. See the difference? And that's basically what he's saying. Verse 9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. All right, so knowledge, charity. All right, you see what he's doing here? You see the argument that he is making? Knowledge, we know some things. But now wait a minute. You gotta have some sense if you're gonna serve the Lord and do it right. You can't just make all your decisions based on head knowledge. There's got to be some heart knowledge that goes along with it. All right, that's the 8th chapter. All right, let's pray and go home. That's it. That's what he's saying. Everybody got that? All right. We're going to pray, but we're not going home. All right. We're going to pray, but we're not going home. All right. So don't anybody leave. But I am going to pray. Father, I pray now you'll help us. And I pray you'll help me as I speak and give me what I need to say. I pray the Holy Spirit of God will guide and direct and use this chapter and use this study to help us to be better servants for the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we commit this time to you and ask your rich blessings to be upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Paul is now going to turn to a new subject. This was a subject that the church at Corinth was concerned about. They wrote to him and asked him his opinion on several issues. We have looked at many of the issues already in the previous chapters. And the issue discussed in this chapter is whether it is okay to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols in the heathen, in the Corinthian temples. So the question is, can we as Christians eat meat that was sacrificed to the gods of the Corinthian people? Now, it's not the only subject here. And while Paul answers this question, he takes the opportunity to throw some light upon some other matters. But the main question in this chapter is, what about eating meat that was sacrificed to idols? Now, you're probably sitting here thinking to yourself, why in the world should I care about this subject? After all, I get my meat at Bullock's, or I get my meat at Miller's. I get my meat at one of the meat markets here, and it's FDA approved, and it's fresh, and it's cut in compliance with the laws of the state of Maryland, and I don't have to worry a minute about the meat that I buy in the market and serve my family. Well, I know you do, and I do too. But the principles that are taught here with this issue are very important principles, and they can be applied to many other things besides just eating meat for dinner. Now, let me give you a little background here. As we've done, we spent a lot of time in this study of 1 Corinthians pointing out the culture in the city of Corinth. And I have reminded you almost weekly that Corinth was a pagan Greek city consumed with the religion of mythology, in which people were taught to offer sacrifices to the gods that they wished would bless them. So you must understand that people are the same all over the world, and they have been so all throughout time. People are the same. These fellows who were, now think with me now, these fellows who were providing the meat for the sacrifices in Corinth were able to make a killing. No pun intended. Okay? Now, these people, the question is, do we eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? All right, now folks, think about it. Somebody had to provide that meat. And I'm telling you that the guys that provided the meat were making a bundle. They were making a killing in the meat industry. You see, they would sell an animal for sacrifice, and then they would be the ones standing there doing the sacrificing, and they would go through the motions as if they had put the entire animal on the sacrifice and burned it up, but they would not burn it all up. They would cut it up and burn a portion of it and then sell the rest of it in a market out the back door. It was a discount way for people all over the city to buy meat. So they sold it first as a sacrifice, and then they turned right around and cheated the people that bought it and took it out the back door and sold it in a market. And because it had already been paid for once, they could sell it at a cheaper price than the guy out on the street. So everyone came and shopped from these fellas out the back door of the temples where they could save money. And there was this big industry that was going on. But here's what happened. At the church in Corinth, they had an after Sunday night fellowship, and they had people bring covered dishes to the dinner, and a fellow sat down, and he got a big spoonful of pot roast, and he started eating it, and he grinned from ear to ear and wiped his lips with a napkin and said, "Wow, this is the best pot roast I've ever eaten in my life. Who cooked this?" And one of the ladies started smiling, and she said, "Well, I did." And he said, "Where in the world did you get this roast? This roast is amazing." And she said, "Well, I got it out behind the temple of Diana." And then they had, she said they had a huge Ramadan sale, and it was buy one, get one. So I stocked up. And as soon as she said that, the fella eating the roast spit it out, and he said, "Are you kidding me? You mean to tell me that this meat has been sacrificed to idols? Why, you can't eat meat that has been sacrificed to pagan idols. Why, this stuff is poison. Everybody in this church now is going to get cancer and die because of you selling meat, like serving meat like this. And so the church leaders had to write Paul and ask him about what to do in this matter. Is it okay to go to the Corinthian pagan temple of Diana meat market and candle shop and buy T-bones for my family? Is it okay? Can we do that? Can we have that food that has been offered to idols? Are we practicing idolatry by eating meat that has been offered to idols? Now, folks, that is the premise of the question that church members here were dealing with. All right? Everybody see the premise? All right, now let's notice a couple of things. First of all, there are two principles of action defined. Two principles of action defined by the Apostle Paul. I want you to look carefully at verse 1. Look carefully at the first verse. The first thing Paul does is define the question. Can we eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? But then notice there are two statements that Paul will use to give them his answer. And as I've already mentioned, the first one is knowledge, and the second one is charity. He says first, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, folks, listen, people who have been saved, people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, people who have been saved from their sin, those people who are saved, who are redeemed, and who are born again, for these people who are believers, Paul says, we just know some things. There are just some things that we know. We know that we all have knowledge. Now, that does not mean that we who know the Lord know everything. But it does mean this. It does mean this. It means that because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that relationship has brought us a clear and shining light upon all subjects. You see, we have knowledge. You know, I may not know something. You might come and ask me a question. And I may look at you and say, well, you know, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know the answer to that. And then I may then the next day go back to my office and I may pray about that and say, Lord, I would sure like to have the answer for so-and-so. And then I might get this book down, or I might have a verse come to my mind and look up that verse and then see a footnote on that one and then a cross-reference, and then I might go to another verse, and it may be that before my devotions are over, the Lord has shined the light upon that issue. And then I can come back and share with you what the Lord has shown me. I remember when I pastored the church at Bell Creek Baptist in Dixie, West Virginia. And I don't even remember how it got started. I don't remember how it got started. But we were a small church, especially on Wednesday nights. And I would teach the lesson that I had prepared. And I would always quit about 10 minutes before it was time to go home. And I would then say, okay, anybody got a question? And they would then ask me questions. And I was 24, 25, 26 years of age? green as I could be, you know, young, just, you know, naive. And here they are asking me questions. Now, these are 40-something and 50-something and 60-something and 70-something age people, and they're asking me questions. And I remember many a time standing there just thinking to myself, wow, good grief, I don't know that. I don't know the answer to that. And I would be standing there, they'd be asking me a question, and I remember, and many a time I would say, you know, I really don't know. I've never really even thought about that. And I would say, can I get back to you next week on this? And then I would go in and I'd start researching and thinking through my Bible, and I'd find the answer for them, come out and give them the answer from a biblical perspective. And folks, that is how we have knowledge. You may not know everything, but there is a book that has the answer to every question. I don't care what the question is, this book has the answer to it. It is the foundation upon which we stand. And so we have knowledge. Now, don't forget what the Lord Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Did he not? He said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, one of the great blessings that comes to those who have the light of Christ is we have Christ's knowledge at our disposal. It's right here in this book. We can pray and we can go to the Word of God, and all of God's knowledge is freely shared with our hearts to help guide us. And that's why Paul could say, we know that we have knowledge. But notice in verse 2, Paul gives us a warning about this knowledge. We have knowledge, but there is but if there is a man who thinks he really knows completely and finally, he really has not even the first element of knowledge. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, don't forget the point Paul has made over and over and over in this book already is that knowledge puffeth up. He said that again here in verse 1 in this chapter. And this is the contrast that is going to be played by Paul to help these folks understand the principle connected to the matter of eating meat that has been offered to idols. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, think about the action these two words accomplish. Puffeth up, and edifieth. All right, now think of this. Puffeth up, that's inflation, right? If you're going to blow up a balloon, how do you do that? You blow air into it, you puff it up, okay? Puffeth up is inflation. And anything that is inflated or puffed up is liable to collapse or burst, right? Anybody ever had a flat tire while you're going down the road? Yeah, you have, hadn't you? That can really, I mean, that tire blows, and it's not as bad as it used to be. I remember when I first got my driver's license, and I had Mom and Dad's Pontiac, and I was going down Interstate 64, and I wasn't doing the speed limit, and I went around a curve, and the right front tire went pow. And when it did, that wheel started, and that car, it was the grace of God. That's what it was. And I went spinning around and didn't hit anything. I didn't have a seatbelt on. Remember those days when you just got in the car, you didn't wear a seatbelt? Dumb. I didn't have a seatbelt on, and I went around that curve doing a whole bunch, and kaboom, the tire went out, and shoo, you know, 360s, and it came to a stop on the berm. Didn't even have to move it to jack it up and put the spare tire on. Now, was that the hand of God or what? Nobody hit me. Nothing. I should have been killed right there in that. Should have been right there. But you see, that's the danger with something that is puffed up. It has the tendency, it is liable to collapse or to burst. And Paul said that knowledge puffs up, you see, but love edifieth. Now, what does edify mean? All right, so you got puffed up means inflation, and it could burst, but something that, but charity, love, edifieth, and Paul said that, or the Webster's Dictionary says that to edify means to build up. And when you build up, that means you got a foundation. You got something sturdy. You got something that will hold that which is on top of it. See the difference? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So the contrast is between puffed up and edifieth. And what Paul is intending to show them is that knowledge is insufficient to guide you to make the right call in matters such as this. If all you have is knowledge, you are incapable of making a right judgment, for knowledge alone simply puffs up. It just inflates you and causes you to be proud, arrogant, and conceited. But the other action that Paul mentions here is charity. So you have knowledge, and then you contrast that with charity. Now, what is charity? I know that you will, many of you will, some of you won't, because you were here about 10 years ago when I preached on the word charity on a Sunday night. But I know that some of you will automatically say that charity is love. All right, now why will you say that? I'll tell you why you'll say it. You'll say it because your perverted scriptures take the word charity out and they put the word love in. And that's why you'll say that. All right? They'll say, charity is love. And no, it's not. You say, well, why do you say it's not? Look it up. Go get you a Mr. Noah's dictionary and look the word up and study it. Look here. C-H-A-R-I-T-Y. Charity. All right, you with me? C-H-A-R. Help me now. C-H-A-R, right? Charity. Look here. Character. C-H-A-R. Act. All right? Character. Characting. Charity is the character of love. It's not love, you know, it's not, no, it's the character of love. It's how love behaves. Okay? And that's, it's charity, character, charity, character, all right? It's how love behaves itself. It is what love produces in us. Look at chapter 13. Just flip over there for a minute. Look at chapter 13 for just a minute. All right, in chapter 12, he's talking about speaking in tongues. And in chapter 13, he says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. In other words, just noise. If I don't have character, the character of love, if I don't behave right, then all of my words, look here, folks, if I come in here and preach to you on Sunday morning, and then you see me out on the street Monday with a bottle of whiskey in my hand and drunk and staggering around, are you going to listen to me the following Wednesday night? Are you going to come back and listen to me next Sunday? Oh, no. You see, there's got to be some action that comes from here and not just here. See the difference? And so he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and even of angels. I don't know what angels preach like, but it must be good. Because he said, I've heard men preach, and man, I've enjoyed that. He used men first and then angels. So angels must be a little better than men. I'd like to hear some of that, wouldn't you? He said, but if I could speak like some men speak and like some angels, but if I don't have the character of love, then I'm just making noise. All right, look at verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. I am nothing. You remember Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, if you have enough faith, you can say that sycamore tree, get out of here and it'll go. All right, you could say, I'm gonna move this mountain, and it would move. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now here's how charity behaves. All right? The character of love, here's what love produces. It is long-suffering. It suffereth long. All right, here's what, it's kind. Hello? Boy, where'd that go in our society today? Huh? Where'd that go? When did that go out the door? But it sure has. It is kind. It envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. In other words, it's not in a hurry. It's not in a rush. Doesn't have to be first. Doesn't have to always be in the lead. And then notice, it is not what? It's not puffed up. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 13:4. Y'all with me? Look at verse 5. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. Never. Never faileth. Never. And here, again, the contrast is made between knowledge and charity. And Paul says, listen, if you know everything in verse 2, if you know everything and yet you don't have charity, the character of love, Paul said, you really don't have anything. You don't know anything. The character of love is, and he starts listing all the things that it is. And Paul's point is, you have knowledge, but that is not enough. You need charity. If all you have is knowledge, that will not be enough for you to make a good call, a judgment call on something like the question that you are asking me in this letter. And then Paul went on to illustrate the point he was making at verse 4. Look at verse, back to chapter 8. Back at chapter 8. Don't forget, in verse 1, he said, we have knowledge. So in verse 4, he says, okay, let me illustrate. You born again believers, you know that an idol is nothing. What is an idol? It's nothing. It's a piece of wood. It's a rock. It's a piece of marble. It's a piece of granite. What is it? Nothing. You can set it up and talk to it. It ain't gonna talk back. It's nothing. You bow down and worship it. Why? It's nothing. And we know that. Those of us who have been saved. It's a fashioned rock. It's a piece of wood. But it's nothing. It has no life. It has no spirit. It is nothing. So here are these people sacrificing meat to false gods that are nothing. There is no reality in them. And Paul says, we all know that. We all have knowledge of that. Therefore, there can be no meaning in things sacrificed to that which does not exist. Therefore, it does not matter. There's only one God. What these people are doing in offering meat to idols is foolishness. It's just foolishness that doesn't matter, not one whit. It is foolishness because there is no such thing as idols. So if you want to eat that meat sold at the back door of the temple of the Diana Meat Market and Perfumery, go right ahead and eat it. It's not a big deal. That's what Paul's saying. You know that. Your mind will tell you, I can eat this meat. I'm going to save a few bucks in the process. All right? But wait a minute, that's knowledge. And there's a second principle that has to be considered. You see, knowledge, stay with me now, I'm almost done. Knowledge is good to have, okay? It's good to have. Knowledge is good to have, but that is not all we need, right? That's not all we need. We need something else. Don't forget. Knowledge puffeth up. And when something's puffed up, you ever blow a balloon up until it burst? So knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And charity, listen carefully, charity thinks of someone else. You say, what do you mean? Well, in Paul's illustration here, charity thinks of someone else who may be watching us. You see, there might be a fella who is watching us, and that fella doesn't know that those idols in Corinth are non-existent. He doesn't know that. He believes because he has been taught ever since he was that big, he has been taught all of his life that those idols are real. And he watches Christians buying meat from their vendors. And he is offended by it. Okay? He's standing there going, Mommy, what is the priest doing over there? It's his priest, by the way. What is the priest doing? Oh, well, honey, don't pay attention to that. You know, it's like, don't pay attention to the man behind the curtain. You know, don't pay attention to that. Don't ask about that. Don't ask. Some things mom and dad don't want you to know. But mommy, what's he doing? What's he doing? Well, if you must know, he's selling meat. Selling meat. Where's he getting it? Well, it's, now we don't talk about this. We don't talk about this. You know, your father gets real upset every time this is mentioned. Don't talk about this. But he's selling meat that your cousins paid good money for to offer on the altar as a sacrifice to the gods. And now, here are these Christians, and they don't have a problem with eating meat sacrificed to idols, so they come and they buy it at a discount rate. And so this little boy, he might be sitting there going, well, I don't want anything to do with those Christians. They're blaspheming my gods. So Paul says, you be careful. Somebody might be offended by what you're doing. You are putting a stumbling block in front of that fellow. He thinks that his gods are true. And to him, it is blasphemy to eat meat that has been offered to idols. So he is not going to listen to your gospel message because he's offended you would eat meat that's been offered to idols. All right, let me say it this way to you. Here's what Paul's saying. If you walk through your neighbor's strawberry patch, don't bend over to tie your shoes. That'll work, won't it? Now, y'all won't remember a thing I said, but you'll remember that. So knowledge comes in and says, no problem, you can eat that meat. Idols are nothing. But then charity comes in and says, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute here. If you simply act on the basis of knowledge and you know there is no big deal here, you need to be very careful because somebody's watching. And in verse 9, Paul says, you don't want your liberty to become a stumbling block to somebody who is not as knowledgeable as you are. So the great teaching here is that there must be the mastery of love in the exercise of judgment. Let me give you an illustration. Several years ago, when Ruby Tuesdays first opened up on the hill, somebody gave us a gift card, and so we went to Ruby Tuesdays on a Monday evening, if I remember right. We went to Ruby Tuesdays, and we're going to use that gift card. And the waitress came and she said, can I get you guys something to drink? And I said, yeah, I'll take water with lemon. And Karen looked at her and said, do you have cherry Coke? And the lady said, the waitress said, we have grenadine. And Karen said, okay, all right, I'll try that. And so she disappeared, and we were standing there talking. Now, wait till I get there. Don't just wait. Just wait. And so she came back in, and she was carrying a tray, and she set my water down with the lemon on it. And then she set down this glass about that tall, little skinny glass, about that tall. And it had this red stuff, this red liquid in it. And it had a little umbrella and all these cherries on the top. And she sat it down in front of my wife. And Karen looked at me. And I looked at Karen. And I looked at the waitress. And I said, ma'am, that is not going to work. She said, what do you mean? And I said, I am the pastor of the church, the Open Door, and I cannot have this glass sitting here, even though all it has in it is Coke and cherry syrup, because somebody is liable to walk past me, look over here at this table, and think my wife is a drunk. And she started laughing, and she said, she stopped, she goes, oh, you're serious. I said, yes, ma'am, I'm dead serious. And I picked up the glass and I handed it to her, and I said, go pour this in a glass just like this one. And so she walked away with this look on her face like, unreal. Came back and had it in a regular glass. And when she sat it down, about that time, a couple of our church members walked by. And I picked up Karen's glass and I said, smell that. What's that smell like to you? And the church member went, smells like cherry syrup. And I said, amen, that's what it is. Cherry syrup. And I looked at the waitress. And then, what would have happened? You know? And probably you wouldn't have said, the church member wouldn't have said a word. But then they'd have got home. Log on. Book face. Here we go. Guess who I saw drinking in Ruby Tuesdays? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Twitter. There it goes, man. There it goes. You see, folks, listen, just because you have liberty does not mean you have to take it. You see, knowledge says, oh, yeah, I'm at liberty to do this or I'm at liberty to do that. There's no problem here. But then love comes along and says, you know, if meat is going to make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world stands. That's what charity says. Now, you got to be careful with what you assign to this statement. Knowledge is a good thing, but you can also must have some common sense to go along with your knowledge. So you cannot accurately apply this statement to every part of your life. For example, you would be foolish to say, if clothes makes my brother to offend, I will wear no clothes. Now, you can't say that. You'll get arrested. See, common sense. You get arrested right there, thrown in jail for being a crazy person. You see, you got to be careful to use the sanctification of knowledge. You know what the sanctification of knowledge is? Anybody want to take a stab at that? What is the sanctification of knowledge? I'm going to learn you something here. You ready? The sanctification of knowledge is this. It's common sense. That's the sanctification of knowledge. Common sense. And folks, that's the heart of chapter 8. And to be honest with you, I almost wish there was not an end of one chapter and the beginning of another, because that same thought, that same line is now going to go into chapter 9. Same line of thinking is now going to go into chapter 9. He's going to tackle a different subject, but it's going to be the same application of the principle that he just taught in chapter 8. But we'll have to wait until next week to get into that chapter. All right, so meat sacrificed to idols. Don't forget, knowledge, charity. Knowledge puffs up, inflates. But be careful, because it could explode. It could burst. But charity, oh my, it edifies and it builds. Man, solid foundation. Amen.